Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Those of us who live in the United States live in a land that has been bountifully blessed. We're citizens. What does the Bible teach about our relationship and our duty to the nation in which we live? And while we know the faith of Christ causes us to look toward heaven, it also governs how we live in this life, and it deals with matters of life, even our citizenship in an earthly kingdom. Now, under the Mosaic system under Israel, the one they lived under, there was what we would call today a union of church and state. The law of Moses regulated spiritual, civic, and domestic affairs, including religious services, civil duties, privileges, and personal matters. Christ authorized the recognition of the distinction between church and state. In Matthew 22, verse 21, our Lord said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." We sustain different relationships toward government and toward God. They are separate one from another, although all things are governed by duty to God. The kingdom of Christ is not an earthly kingdom like those of this world. His is a spiritual kingdom. When Christ was before Pilate, he affirmed in John 18 and verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." You see, there are two kinds of kingdoms, one earthly, the other spiritual. But they are not the same, and they are not united. They are separate. Civil government is ordained of God. Let's establish that concretely in our mind. Romans 13, 1 through 6. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." God has not ordained any one particular kind of civil government, but he has ordained that there be regulatory forces over society, without which there could not exist civilized society. Obviously, God is more pleased with a system of government that would be favorable to his spiritual kingdom than one who would suppress it and be antagonistic toward it. There is another divinely ordained government, however, and that is the Lord's church, his spiritual kingdom. It is different from the civil government. In Matthew 16:16 through 19, it shows how the Lord used the terms church and kingdom interchangeably. Those in the church have been delivered from the power of darkness. They've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1 and verse 13. This spiritual government is regulated by the spiritual laws of the New Testament. It has a spiritual mission of glorifying God and saving souls from sin, being the pillar and the ground of God's spiritual truth, conducting its spiritual warfare against the forces of spiritual wickedness and spiritual weaponry. It spreads its borders and defends itself by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. It seeks to convert the heart and the mind, and thereby the life of human beings, into the service of man's Creator and Judge. Other weaponry consists of truth and righteousness, the gospel, the faith, salvation, Ephesians chapter 6. Civil government is different in nature, different in purpose, different in the means of operation, different in the laws under which it operates, different from the spiritual kingdom. It is an oft-committed error to take the laws that apply to one and impose them upon the other. In fact, the same can be said regarding the home. These three divine institutions of God, the civil government, the home, the church, they're not to be equated, but each has its distinctive purpose and its distinctive manner of operation. The Sermon on the Mount, the law of the spiritual kingdom, it cannot be used as a standard and criteria for the conduct of civil government. Civil government has the right, for instance, to use physical force to enforce its authority and to defend itself and to protect its existence, Romans 13 and verse 4. But this is not so concerning the church. The civil government has the right to wield the sword, an instrument of death, and to carry out what we call capital punishment, but not so in the home or in the church. John 18:36 shows not only a different nature of these kingdoms, but the approved right of the civil government to use force. That which civil government is ordained to do is morally right before God. God has never ordained and approved what is immoral. The idea that all human government is evil is a false doctrine. Those attending to the proper functions of government are doing what God wills to be done. And the state is out of place to invade the spiritual realm, and the church is out of place to attempt to regulate the appointments reserved for civil government. These two divinely appointed kingdoms have their divinely appointed work and purpose and methods of operation, and they are not the same, nor should we try to operate them the same. Too often, neither the government nor the church is tending to the business God has appointed them to do. The Christian is a citizen, however, of both kingdoms. Paul was a Christian, but he was also a Roman. This dual citizenship contains the potential of conflict, but not necessarily so. In many nations, the laws of men have made it difficult for Christians. But the Christian has duties to both governments, because he receives benefits from both governments. He is also allowed privileges from both. Regarding civil government, there are some things that we must do, some things that we may do, and some things the government may allow or even command that Christians could not do and be faithful to God. For instance, Christians are directed to pay their taxes, Romans 13, 6 and 7, Matthew 22, 21. They are taught to obey the laws of the land and submit to the authority of those in civil power, such as the teaching of Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2. The Christian enjoys protection from the lawless because he is a citizen of the earthly kingdom over which civil rulers reign, Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2. This protection is for all citizens, not just for Christians. The Christian enjoys this benefit not because he's a Christian, but because he is a citizen of the earthly power. Those enforcing civil law are doing what God requires. This is not an evil and sinful work, and those involved do not sin as they do what God requires. Christians are to pray for their leaders, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James 5 and verse 16. Christians cannot do all that the government may permit, because the government will allow many things that God says are sinful, such as drinking alcoholic beverages, divorce for any or for no cause, gambling, and many other things. And friend, just because something is legal before the civil government does not mean it is approved of God. God never sanctions what is immoral, but the Christian must live within the limitations of legality nonetheless, with one exception. The Christian cannot do anything, even required by civil government, that requires him to violate and to disobey the law of God. Men make civil laws. God made spiritual laws. And our first allegiance is to God. Romans 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In Acts 5 and verse 29, we read where the apostles, though commanded by earthly authorities to cease preaching the gospel, responded that they would obey God rather than men. Now here is where a conflict between the two kingdoms may arise. For the government to require what God disallows and forbid what God commands is for government to step outside its ordained authority. And while we cannot disobey laws that we simply do not like, we must ignore laws and commands and orders that would require we violate God's law. There are privileges the civil government may allow that are indifferent as far as being faithful to God is concerned. For instance, some things are neither spiritually right nor wrong. Voting is one such privilege. Christians may vote or they may choose not to vote. Either way, no sin is involved. However, let us add, the influence of Christian people might make society better and produce leaders of a better quality if Christians would exercise their influence by the use of this privilege. All nations do not allow its citizens such a privilege as we possibly take too often for granted. We may also hold a public office. Erastus was a chamberlain, the treasurer of the city, Romans 16:23. Nothing is even suggested that the Ethiopian had to resign his post as a governmental official upon coming to Christ. Cornelius was a Roman soldier, and nothing is suggested of his resignation. There were Christians in Caesar's household, the official government people. When John the Baptist, in his work of preparing the way for the kingdom, responded to the inquiry of soldiers what they must do, he responded in such fashion that they could remain soldiers because they were not to take advantage of others and to be content with their wages, Luke 3 and verse 14. Those that obeyed his instructions would be prepared for the kingdom of the Lord. One of the most controversial areas regarding the Christian and civil government is whether he can serve as a soldier or as a policeman. Now, while this involves relatively few, it is an important matter. Just what governmental people will we allow, and which ones shall we disallow? And what of the teachers, the clerks, the tax collectors, the many elected and appointed officials who are government workers? May they serve? Or must they remove themselves from all government service? Can one be a postman? Or a fireman? The scriptures teach that God has ordained civil government, Romans 13. And he has given government certain necessary functions for orderly society, even the right to use force to this end, and they are God's ministers in this. Is it sinful for one to do what God has made necessary? Are only the servants of the devil to serve in government as God's ministers? If so, which servants of the devil? Should it be a Hitler, or should it be a good moral non-Christian? Where is the authority for your answer? It is a strange doctrine that says only the servants of the devil can do God's work, and forbid that work to God's own people. It is in this area that many make the mistake of taking the laws governing God's spiritual kingdom and try to impose them on the operation of civil government. My oldest son one time asked me, when he became aware of the doctrine that only non-Christians can serve in government to enforce the laws of the land, what would happen if we were successful and converted everybody, but only a few evil people could run the world? Just who would enforce the laws against the evil one, which is the function of government? Well, friend, this is a question those who contend that Christians cannot be a policeman and cannot be soldiers, they need to face it. Has God ordained something that, of necessity, demands that some must be lost in order to do what he has constructed and what he has made necessary? We do not believe this for a moment. We must remember the difference in the functions of the two kingdoms. The best citizen in any country is the Christian. This is because he will obey the law. He will work for morality and righteousness, which exalteth a nation. He is a living demonstration of good citizenship. Proverbs 14:34 reads, Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The Christian helps his country best by being righteous and promoting God's righteousness. God expects us to be loyal, law-abiding, interested supporters of our nation, as our nation does what it is ordained of God to do. Now, this becomes a problem as government more and more assumes what it was never intended to assume. It also is difficult when the laws of the land continually defy the laws of God. If we are part of governmental service, we should discharge our duty to the nation to the very best of our ability. But always keep in mind that spiritual salvation and the spiritual kingdom comes first. We must be in the spiritual kingdom to be saved, for salvation is in the kingdom of God. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.